If you have your Bible, you can open to the book of Jonah. And I apologize, I did not get the page number again from those pew Bibles under your seat. But if you don't have a Bible, there is probably one just under the seat right in front of you, unless you're in the first row. If you don't own a Bible, as always, we do have Bibles that we'd love to just give you. So maybe don't take that one home. We'll leave that in the pew. We have nicer, newer ones over there, and we'd love to give you a Bible that you can take home if you don't have one. But for this morning, we're going to look at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I got to say, like, the credit for this sermon goes to Chris, because last sermon I mentioned Jonah at the end, and Chris was like, you should preach a sermon on Jonah. And so I pondered that and thought, actually, yeah, that would be cool. We're going to read a whole book of the Bible this morning. How awesome is that? I know, it's not a big book. It's like 2 pages in my Bible. But we're going to read a whole book, which is fun. The book of Jonah is a pretty well-known book, I think. You know, it's pretty famous, comes into, you know, literary allusions and all those things. But I think sometimes we learn it as a kid, maybe, or we've just heard this kind of, yeah, caricature. And I think this is the story of Jonah usually goes like this in our minds. There was a prophet named Jonah. God told him to preach to Nineveh. He said no. He ran away. He had to get thrown into the water. A fish gobbled him up, spat him up. That really taught him a lesson. Then God told him to go, and finally he obeyed, right? But that's a little bit of a caricature, and there's a lot more to the story of Jonah. So we're going to read through it this morning, bit by bit, chapter by chapter, if you will. If it's because we're reading through the whole book, you know, it's like we treat it like a book, except for this. Yeah, we're not. Never mind. We're going to split the chapters, not exactly like they're split in your Bible, but that's okay. Okay, let's start reading though. This is the book of Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. He's referenced in 2 Kings really briefly as a prophet. But the book of Jonah is very different from most of the kind of prophetic books where there's a word from God and it's all about the word from God. This is really just a story about the guy who was a prophet. And it's quite the story. I think there's a lot to learn from it. So this is how it starts. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from Yahweh and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from Yahweh. Then Yahweh sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from Yahweh because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to Yahweh, "Please, Yahweh, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Yahweh, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. Chapter 1. The story begins rather famously. God calls his prophet Jonah to go preach against Nineveh. And the Hebrew has this wordplay as you're reading it. It's like God says, get up and go preach to Nineveh. And then it says, and Jonah got up and fled from the Lord, ran away. So close. This is kind of surprising because Jonah is a prophet of Yahweh. Prophets obey their instructions. They're like the mouthpiece of God. When God says go, they don't get up and run away, but that's what Jonah does. He's running away from the Lord. And after he gets up to go flee, we see him go down, 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 down to Joppa, down into the boat, and then finally down into the bottom of the boat to sleep as the storm rages. Of course, Jonah can't actually run away from God. He can't get away from Yahweh's presence. In fact, the story starts with the wickedness of Nineveh even coming before Yahweh into his presence. Nothing's hidden from this God. And Jonah knows that. And that becomes really clear during the storm. He tells the sailors who his God is. I worship Yahweh. He's the God of heaven, and he made the sea and the dry land. He's kind of got it all covered. And Jonah tells the sailors that it's his fault that the storm has come on the ship. He knows he can't really run away, but he really, really wants to. And the story doesn't tell us why yet, but it seems clear that he's done. He's trying to get away from the Lord's presence. When the storm comes up to stop him, though, he kind of seems almost depressed or at least resigned to his fate. Sailors are fighting and praying for their lives, but Jonah goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat. When they wake him up, he tells them, throw me overboard. He never repents, though. He never says, Lord, I'm going to seek you any now. He never pleads for mercy. He never prays, right? They ask him to pray to his God, and he's just like, hey, this is my fault. This is where I'm at. He knows who his God is. He knows what his God is capable, but he's chosen to run away from him, and now he's kind of resigned to the consequences. Toss me overboard. And in contrast, the sailors who are running the boat, they have deep feeling. They're doing all they can to save their lives and the lives of everyone on the boat. They wake up Jonah. They say, pray to your God. They cast lots saying, whose fault is this? How can we save this boat? And they even try to save Jonah's life after he's told them that it's his fault and ask them to throw him overboard. And beyond this, and even deeper, they have an incredible amount of respect and awe for Yahweh. When Jonah tells them who Yahweh is, they're afraid. Whoa, you serve the God who made the sea and the dry land? That's kind of crazy. And when they finally agree to throw Jonah overboard, they pray to Yahweh that he wouldn't hold them guilty for the blood of an innocent man. They say, Yahweh, you put us into this, so please, please don't hold us guilty, as they then throw Jonah overboard. And finally, when the storm calms miraculously, they're in awe again, and they sacrifice to Yahweh, and they make vows to him. They're showing this devotion and worship that Jonah just doesn't show, this far at least. Chapter 2, starting in chapter 1:17. I shouldn't have chosen the metaphor of chapters. It was a bad decision. I'm sorry. Now Yahweh provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. He said, in my distress, I called to Yahweh and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, into the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Yahweh my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Yahweh, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from Yahweh. And Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This part is the high point for Jonah in the whole story. He sounds a lot like many of the Psalms in the Bible. There's similar kind of language. He remembers Yahweh in his distress, and he prays towards the place of Yahweh's presence, the temple. He seeks Yahweh's presence now, and Yahweh delivers him. In his desperation, Jonah again seeks God, and he's grateful. But there's some irony, I think, too, in this song, in this psalm, in this prayer. He prays toward the place of Yahweh's presence, while it was actually Yahweh's presence that he was running away from. He contrasts his piety with idolaters, which is a common thing to do in the Bible. But in this case, it's actually the pagan sailors who respond more quickly to God than his prophet did. In fact, Jonah is promising now to fulfill vows and make sacrifices while the sailors are already doing that. Of course, there's room for repentance. There's room for mercy for Jonah. I don't want to just cut off Jonah's chances. Certainly, Yahweh has shown mercy on Jonah. He's given him another chance. The fish has spat him out. But it's not totally clear from Jonah's song that he's totally turned back to Yahweh. And as we keep reading, we see that that actually isn't the case. Jonah hasn't necessarily changed. So let's keep reading, beginning chapter 3. Oops. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Sounds familiar. Jonah obeyed the word of Yahweh and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to Yahweh, "Isn't this what I said, Yahweh, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Yahweh, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But Yahweh replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah does this time do what Yahweh has asked him to. I mean, it was obviously useless trying to run away. Fish. That was like Phil Can-esque, if you remember Phil. Anyway. And the response, though, what he does is shocking. It says Nineveh's a 3-day journey to get through this whole city. It's huge. Jonah only goes 1 day. He just starts. It says he just begins to preach. And his message isn't that inspiring. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Goes a day's journey into the city, a third of the way. But all of a sudden people start responding. Right away, they mourn. They put on sackcloth. And the king hears the message that Jonah is saying. And he puts on sackcloth and sits in the dust and proclaims a citywide fast. Even the animals are made to fast. It's crazy. And the people don't just fast, they actually give up their evil ways. They turn from violence. It's an amazing, instant, and all-encompassing repentance. It's kind of shocking. Like the sailors earlier, the people of Nineveh respond quickly to Yahweh and to this incredible extent. And God does what they ask. He doesn't destroy them. And that makes Jonah really mad. To an extent, maybe it makes sense. Nineveh, if you don't know, is the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria is the empire that would eventually destroy northern Israel, where Jonah was ministering. And we don't see Assyria super present at the time when Jonah lived, but they do come into play just afterwards. And at least the rumor of their reputation would have preceded them. Jonah would have known this violent people. And this is where finally we learn actually why Jonah ran away in the first place. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he knew this might happen. His words are kind of shocking, though. He says to Yahweh, "Isn't this what I said, Yahweh, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, Yahweh, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." If you've read the Bible a fair bit, you'll recognize the words that Jonah says. He's quoting from Exodus, this famous self-declaration of Yahweh to Moses. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And Yahweh says, "This is my glory. This is who I am. The Lord, a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy." Just like in the boat, Jonah knows who God is. Doesn't just know that he's the God of heaven who created the sea and the dry land. He knows his character. He knows who he's revealed himself to be. But in this case, Jonah's problem is he just doesn't like who Yahweh is. He's Yahweh's prophet, but right now he doesn't want his God to be his God. He doesn't want Yahweh to be gracious and compassionate. In fact, he says he'd rather die than live, given the fact that Yahweh has acted according to his mercy and not destroyed Nineveh. And then Yahweh asks Jonah the question, "Is it good that you're angry? Is it good that you're angry that I had compassion on this big city? Is it good that you'd rather die than see God show compassion to these people?" Jonah thinks so. But of course, Jonah has also just confessed that his concerns don't line up with Yahweh. He's kind of opposed himself to Yahweh. Jonah has elevated his judgment above God's. And this is different than some dialogues you would see other places in the Bible with Abraham and Moses, where there's a dialogue between them and God, and they say, "But God, what about this and what about this?" This is a different kind of thing. Jonah's not in dialogue. He knows what his God's like, and he's just angry that that's the way he is. And his anger makes him depressed. But is his anger good? That's Yahweh's question. Is his being hell-bent on Nineveh's destruction a good thing? Is it a better thing than Yahweh's compassion? The last section of the story, starting in chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But Yahweh said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's the end of Jonah. I don't know if you ever saw the VeggieTales movie. Like at the end, he's like, that's it. What do we do? I want a big musical finale, right? Jonah sits to see if perhaps Nineveh will, after all, be destroyed. This is his last hope. He's proclaimed 40 days. God said, no, I'm going to not destroy them. But now he's just going to wait and see. Maybe it will happen. Maybe they will be destroyed. And as God has sent the fish earlier, now he sends three things. First, a plant. Evidently, Jonah's own shelter wasn't that great. But the plant helps. The plant makes Jonah very happy. He's comfortable. He's able to sit comfortably as he watches for Nineveh's destruction. Next, God sends a worm the next morning, which chews the plant and makes it wither. And finally, God sends a hot east wind, which makes Jonah really uncomfortably hot. And in his discomfort, Jonah says it would be better for him to die than to live. And this time, it's because of the heat. And again, Yahweh asks Jonah, is it good that you're angry? Jonah answers strongly in the affirmative. Yes, I'm angry enough to die. And then the story ends with Yahweh's final question. You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You're so concerned about this plant, because it's not about the plant, is it? It's about himself. Shouldn't I be concerned about this great city of people who are lost? That expression, you know, don't know your right from your left. It's like, they don't know what's right. They don't know how to make good decisions. And all these animals even. Shouldn't I have compassion? Isn't that better? That's how the story ends. It's the story of Jonah. Story of a prophet who tries to run away. But it's not just the story of a prophet who runs away, is chastened, comes back, and obeys. It's part of the story, but this whole story isn't really redemptive for Jonah at all. Jonah, though, in the story is held out as kind of an extreme example of some really real attitudes that the people of God can find themselves adopting. So I want to look at those. First, Jonah seems to have lost what the Bible calls the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God. It's an expression that's used a lot, particularly in the Psalms and Proverbs, but also through the prophets, to talk about the appropriate reverence, awe, and trembling that is due from us creatures to the Creator of everything. We ought to approach our Creator with a certain awe and reverence, the fear of God. And Jonah displays a pretty marked absence of that characteristic. When Yahweh, Almighty God, calls him to preach, he runs away. When Yahweh sends a storm, he's depressed and resigned instead of repentant. And when Yahweh doesn't destroy the people, Jonah's mad because this is what he'd known would happen all along. Instead of engaging with Yahweh about his concerns, Jonah just runs away. He runs away because he knows what Yahweh's like. He's gracious and compassionate. And he thinks he knows better, right? Or at least, yeah, he wants what he wants more than he wants what God wants. And Jonah's lack of the fear of God is contrasted strongly by the behavior of the sailors and the Ninevites. Both of those people groups respond to Yahweh with awe and reverence and repentance immediately, like it's incredible. Jonah, on the other hand, is over-familiar to the extent that he almost places himself on equal footing with God. And that's closely connected with the next attitude I want to point out in Jonah. That Jonah, at the end of the day, most deeply cares about himself. Now, of course, he might have some concern that, hey, Assyria is a very violent people group. Like, we don't want to let them live. But that's actually not what's pointed out in the story. The story doesn't actually ever say that. What the story highlights is that Jonah's personal highs and lows are again and again the most important thing to him. His only upbeat moment in the whole story is when he's rescued from calamity by the fish that God sent. Yeah! And in his moment of joy, he's suddenly full of devotion to Yahweh. But when his hopes for the destruction of Nineveh are disappointed, he becomes angry enough to die. And again, he becomes angry enough to die when he gets really hot. Jonah's deepest emotions are concerned with his own hopes and even his own comforts being granted or denied him. And finally, as Jonah repeatedly belittles God and exalts his own feelings, the difference between the two of them becomes very clear. God is a God of compassion. Jonah doesn't really care about people being destroyed. Well, he does really care about people being destroyed. He really wants them to be destroyed. But he doesn't have compassion. It shows up in a little way during the storm. Jonah goes to sleep while the sailors are trying to save the ship. But of course, it comes across most clearly at the end of the story when God gives such a poignant object lesson to Jonah. Jonah is deeply, deathly concerned about his own comfort, but he doesn't give a second thought to the prospect of wiping out a huge city full of lost people and animals. He rejoices in God's mercy when it's directed toward him through the fish, but he laments God's mercy when it's directed toward Nineveh. Jonah knows that Yahweh is a gracious and compassionate God, but Jonah doesn't share that heart for other people. And again, what's so shocking about all this is that Jonah is Yahweh's prophet. He's one who is closely associated with Yahweh. That's the one who displays these characteristics. And because of that, I think the story of Jonah can be a parable for everyone who calls themselves a follower of God. The attitudes of Jonah aren't dangers for people outside of the church. They're dangers for the followers of God, for the followers of Jesus, for us here. We might not be as bold in those attitudes as Jonah was. We might not say outright, I knew you were compassionate, that's why I didn't want to obey you. We might not tell God we're angry enough to die because we're hot. But the same conglomerate of attitudes that we see in Jonah can be a danger for us. We can lose a reverence and awe of God. We can become so familiar with the church and Christianity that we lose the fear of God. We lose the reverence due the one who created all things, who sustains all things, and who humbled himself to die for our salvation, Jesus the Christ. And we become then self-absorbed. Having lost the fear of God, we set up our own ideas, ambitions, and even comforts as what is ultimately important. We likely, again, wouldn't verbally pit our ideas, ambitions, and comforts against God like Jonah did. But in truth, they've become what we think is ultimately right, good, or important. And as a result of putting ourselves in the center instead of God, we can miss out on God's heart. We can lose his compassion for other people. We might care, of course, for certain people at certain times, but we can cut ourselves off from the fullness of Yahweh's compassion if we don't let his compassion and mercy transform us. So, if that's a danger for us, I'm not saying we're all doing this, I just think the story of Jonah shows it's a danger for the people of God. If it's a danger for us, what do we do to avoid it or counter it? I've got, you guys, this is something I don't usually do. I've got 5 R words. Isn't that cool? It's like classic, you know, Pentecostal preaching. We've got all these points and they all start with the same letter. Got 5, maybe that's a little different, probably should be 3, but that's okay, we got 5. Okay, I'm really proud of myself for this. The first one is run. Don't run away from Yahweh, run toward him. Run toward God, even when it hurts. Even when it's not inspiring. Even when we just don't get it. Even when we have a problem with the way God is. Run toward God. Read his word. The word describes itself as a sword that's able to cut between bone and marrow. Let the sword pierce you, divide your bones and marrow. Acknowledge that God is God and you are not, and listen to his word. Let the fear of God as a principle, when you're not feeling it, push you toward God, even when you don't want to move in that direction. So run toward God. Second R is reconsider. Is it good that you're angry? Is it good that you're irritated? Is your cause actually justifiable? Or is narcissism tainting your viewpoint? Okay. Yeah, ouch. Amen. Third R, repent. Turn. Let God's wake-up calls wake you up. One of the shocking things about the story of Jonah is that he maintains the same attitude in Nineveh that he had at the beginning of the story. Despite he's the storm and the rescue of the fish, he's the same on both sides. He still thinks his ideas are better than Yahweh's. Let the wake-up calls that God sends you wake you up. Respond to rebukes from fellow believers. Respond to his word. Respond to things that just stop you in your tracks. Take a moment. Respond. Take inventory and repent. Turn back to him. Third R, receive. Let the mercy of God change you. Jonah's received this mercy. He was tossed into the sea and he's been rescued. He thanks and praises God for his rescue, but he doesn't let the mercy he's received change him into a person of mercy. If you're here as a Christian, that means we're here as someone that God has given his life for, and we've actually said, yes, I receive your death and resurrection for my life. We are recipients of mercy. We're recipients of forgiveness. So that's the third R, receive, and let the mercy of God transform us into people who can give mercy. And the fifth one is recognize. Recognize the needs of the people around you. It can be a hard one. We can sometimes feel overwhelmed. I can feel overwhelmed just by my own personal problems. But maybe sometimes that's because I'm just putting myself first and I'm neglecting the fear of God. Of course, we can't fix everything, but we can allow God to form the fear of him in our hearts, to give us his perspective a little bit more, to be changed by his mercy and his love for us. And then allow that to help us recognize the needs around us and have compassion for other people. Allow God to open our eyes to the people around us in this world. So there's your five R's. Run, reconsider, repent, receive, and recognize. You're welcome. The last thing I want to say is that if you're not a believer this morning, if you're not a Christian this morning, I think the story of Jonah has a message of so much hope for you. God is a God of compassion and grace. He became a person, a human being, just so that he could live our life and die our death and then raise from death in order to save us, to give us mercy, to give us compassion. This is God. He's a God. Jonah didn't like it, but this is the God. Our God is. Even for the Ninevites, the worst of the worst, the violent people, he comes and shows mercy. He says, turn to me and I'll show you mercy. Wherever you're at today, you can turn to God. Nothing too bad to keep you from him. Just like Jonah spent 3 days in the fish and then was delivered. I love this. The New Testament points it out. So Jesus died and after 3 days rose to life again. Not to receive mercy though, but to give mercy and hope to everyone who comes to him. Hope of forgiveness and eternal life in him. And the story of Jonah, the sailors and the Ninevites are the heroes, if anyone is, apart from God. And if you're here as someone who's not a Christian this morning, I'd encourage you that today is the day that you can turn toward him. He's a God of compassion. He's a gracious and compassionate God, as Jonah confesses, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And so if you're here, if you felt maybe that, hey, I'm too bad, I could never come to God, it's nonsense. This is who our God is, even to Nineveh. And so I'd encourage you to respond as the Ninevites did and as the sailors did. So if you'd like, you can pray with me. Just a prayer of saying, God, I'm coming to you. And so so let's pray this morning, especially if you're coming and you're just saying, hey, I want to turn. God, thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Thank you that you're slow to anger. You relent from sending calamity. That you delight in the salvation of people. Today, I turn from my old life. And I turn to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you became a person like me. That you lived a human life, died a human death, and were delivered from death for my salvation. Today I turn from the old ways to you. Today I receive your forgiveness and compassion over all my life. Today I receive your new life for me. Today I receive your Holy Spirit for me. Today I say that you are my Lord, and I want to live to worship you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.